Okay, great. I think I set up the recording.
Okay,
So
great.
now, let's see if I can figure out the Facebook. I don't see the other. That's the weird thing. I don't know why.
It shouldn't make a difference if you're host or co-host, right? That shouldn't make a difference. Otherwise, I can assign you as host. You
want me to used to be like other, yeah. Choose virtual by video settings. It's a little weird. Why don't I see? There's like a new reactions button. Okay, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here with all of you today. And it's a pleasure to welcome our virtual scholar in residence, Rabbi Borofsky. For those who don't know Rabbi Borofsky, you should get to know him. Rabbi David Borofsky is the author of Halachic Compendiums, a few different Sfarim on Tefillah, on the holidays, and on the laws of mourning of Eilut. He teaches at a few different institutions in Eretz Yisrael, at Midrashat Lindenbaum, at Midrashat Torah Ve'avoda, and he writes a fascinating and very in-depth weekly column, or really a weekly shiur, on Gush's, on Yeshiva Har Tzion's virtual website, known as VBM, Virtual Beit Midrash. He also serves as a rabbinic liaison for Giur Kehalacha, which is an interesting opportunity and organization taking place in Eretz Yisrael right now. If you'd like, you can tell us more about that. And he's going to speak to us today about some of the halachot of the 3 weeks and the practical applications. It's a pleasure to welcome him to our Zoom shiurim. And thank you for being with us today.
Okay, thank you for having me. First of all, I'm happy to be here. And I want to say thank you to Mizrahi for hosting the Mizrahi 3 Weeks program, and to the Young Israel of Hollywood, Fort Lauderdale. Of course, Rabbi Weinstock is here, and Rabbi Freiberg. So thank you very much for having me. The topic I wanted to discuss today was, I guess, very timely. I guess one could say the 3 weeks and the 9 days. And what I'd like to do today is to give sort of an overview of, or one might say a framework to understanding what's going on during this time period that we call the 3 weeks or the Bein HaMetzarim. And if I'm not mistaken, next week, my wife will give a shiur dealing with Eicha in a whole different perspective, maybe deeper perspective into Chorban and these very timely issues. Just maybe a quick note. I'll be talking about all different types of halachic issues. Not many details, I'd say, but halachic issues. Of course, the community has very talented rabbinic leadership, and any questions you should ask your local rabbinic leadership. I'm just here giving a shiur. Okay, so let me begin with a little bit of some background. Now, when we speak about the fast days, I guess one could say, generally speaking, aside from those who fast Bahab, I don't really know many people like that or any. We could speak of 6 fast days. One of them, of course, is from the Torah, Yom Kippur. We have Tainis Esther, right, before Purim and Erev Purim, which is either like a very strong custom, an ancient custom, or maybe a Durabanan. But then we have sort of like the 4 fast days that are related to the Chorban Beit HaMikdash, or actually to the 2 Beis HaMikdashes. And they're what we call Midivrei Nevi'im, actually the period Nevi'im, which we'll talk about in a minute. And even though Tisha B'Av is perceived as a more severe one, and the Gemara says, we'll read the Gemara in a minute, that Huch B'lo Bosoros, meaning it's sort of like an extra tragic day, and therefore, it's a full day fast, a full 24, 25 hours, and all the other restrictions, these 4 fast days are somewhat of a unit. And just, of course, to review that, we know that on Asar B'Teves, of the numerous things that happened, one of them relating to the Mikdash was the siege on the city on Yerushalayim. Shabbat Sevatamos, which we fasted last week, was Huvka Ha'ir, that already the city walls were, they were broken and they started invading the city. Tisha B'Av, of course, is the Chorban by Rishon and Sheni and other tragic things that happened to the Jewish people. And of course, Yom Gedalia, commemorates the loss of Jewish autonomy and the assassination of the Jewish leader Gedalia. So I wanted maybe a few words of introduction or context. First of all, why do we fast on these days? I think that's a very important question. For that, I'd actually like to share, do a little screen share here. I have to sort of get into the screen share. One second. Here we go. Hopefully that appears there on the screen. Yeah. Okay. Is that there?
Yeah, perfect.
Okay, very good. So I'm going to go back and forth, and hopefully, I can still see people while I'm sharing the screen. If anyone has any questions, please feel free to, I don't know if you're able to unmute, but certainly you can, and just, yell out something or chat, put something in the chat, and I'm happy to answer. I think I get a little beep or some type of message. Okay, so interestingly, the Rambam explains these fast days. He says, Yesh sham yamim shekol yisrael mis'anim bahem. The Rambam begins in Hilchos Taanios, there are all these fast days, like if there's no rain and different tragedies that happen to the Jewish people, that we should fast in order to, prevent, to stop these tragedies or plagues. Nowadays we talk about plagues, pandemics. Yesham yamim, but there are also days that we commemorate things that happened to the Jewish people in the past. Yesham yamim shekol yisrael mis'anim bahem mipnei atzaros she'iru bahem. Now, we fast because of these tragedies that happened to the Jewish people in the past. And I guess the question for us, again, I'm trying to frame these days, is well, why? Meaning, should I really be thinking on Shivas or Batamas, meaning today the walls of Yerushalayim were breached? Is that the reason for the fasting? Is that what I think about? Is that what I focus on? Because if it is, a lot of bad things happen to the Jewish people, and it's also very difficult to sort of connect to that specific reason. So the Rambam writes as follows. He says that we commemorate these days, that they are meant to arouse our hearts and to open the paths of repentance. We think, meaning if the Jewish people were punished 2,000 years ago with the Chorban that happened then, what are our actions like nowadays? So we also have tragedies nowadays and pandemics and all sorts of things. And when we remember these things, we will repent and we'll return to God. So in many ways, one could say that maybe it's too strong a word, but we exploit the tragedies of the past in order to, encourage us to repent and to do tshuva. So obviously, while we do remember and focus on the specific, things that happened 2,000 years ago, one could say the main focus of the days is really to repent, and that, tragedy shouldn't happen to us nowadays. Tisha B'Av has an additional element that I'm sure, in the upcoming weeks, the rabbinic staff will talk about, that not only is it a public fast day, but it's also a day of mourning where we mourn for the Mikdash, but we don't sit on the ground on Shavuos or Batamos or Tzom Gedalia. It's really a Tanis Sibur. Another element of these fast days, which I want to point out, is something really, really fascinating but very troubling or puzzling. I'm not sure exactly how to say it. If you look in Sefer Zechariah, it describes the following. It says that Vaishlach Beit El Sar Eitzev Regev Melech Vanashav Lachalos Es Pnei Hashem Leimor Al Hakohanim Asher Leveis Hashem Tzvakos Ve'al Nevim Leimor Hayevke B'Chodesh HaChamishi, meaning what happened? You have the beginning of Bayit Sheni, and the Jews have come back and they're rebuilding the second Beis HaMikdash. Now, you have to remember, there were four fast days already established from the Chorban of the first Beis HaMikdash, and the Jewish people are saying, hold on a second, do I have to keep fasting? Right? Meaning if the fast days are related to the Chorban, so it's over. Like, am I supposed to still mourn on these fast days, on the fifth month and the seventh month and the 10th month, etc. So the Gemara in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, it's a famous passage, discusses this issue. And again, we're going to try and make this, a little shorter. But the Gemara gives the following bottom line. It says, it really depends on what time period you're in. The Gemara says, Amar Papa, Hachi Ka'amar, Rizman Sheish Shalom. In a time period of peace, we don't know what that means yet. I'll mention in a second. I'll try to explain. Because the verse says, if we go back to Zechariah, that these days will be Lebeit Yehuda l'sason l'simcha, that these fast days will be festive days. Well, when will they be fast days? Are they festive days or are they fast days? So Papa says it depends. If you're talking about a time of shalom, then there'll be festive days. We're going to celebrate on these 4 days. if it's a time of shmad, obviously we have to fast. Shmad, we don't know what that means either. It's some type of persecution. However, the Gemara says, what happens if ein shmad ve'ein shalom? It's like in between time period. The Gemara says, ratzu mis'anim, ratzu ein mis'anim. Meaning, if the Jewish people want to, they can fast. If they don't want to, they don't fast. So first of all, on a very technical level, what does it mean that there's shalom or not shalom? And it's not our topic now, meaning to go into the details, but just to maybe like weigh your appetite. Rashi says here, she'yesh shalom she'ein yad ha'goyim tkefa, meaning when the Jewish people enjoy what you might call Jewish autonomy, then that's already considered a shat shalom. You can already imagine the discussions 70 years ago or plus, you know, upon the establishment of the state of Israel, when people are thinking, well, hold on a second, what does this mean about the fast days nowadays? Is this a shat shalom? Maybe we're not supposed to fast anymore. Rabbi Yochanan says, "Bizman she shalom kolomar kol zman shebeit hamikdash kayam." He says, "No, no, not yet, not so quick. You have to have a beis hamikdash. Then already these will be festive days." Who decides? So the Rush writes here on his commentary to Masechet Rosh Hashanah. He says, Perush, lo ratzu hatzibur, meaning it's a communal decision. It's not that every individual decides, but it's a communal decision whether to fast or not. Now, again, we can go on for another hour talking about this issue, but I really want to ask the following question. Now, let's think about this. There's something wild going on here. We are supposed to decide whether to fast. It's like every year it depends. Are we in a shat shalom? Now, obviously, we don't do that anymore. It should be clear, meaning for 2,000 years we've been fasting. But theoretically, what's called Medina de Gemara, we have this option. What does that mean? Like, I don't recall that every year we could decide, should I have a Pesach Seder or not? Should I listen to the Megillah? What does it mean? I think the Gemara is saying something very profound. Maybe it's a little bit sad that we don't do it anymore, but it's very profound. The Gemara is describing the following model, where the Jewish people every year basically have a Cheshbon HaNefesh. What kind of year is this year? Is this the type of year that we should be fasting? Is it a year of Shmad? Was there anti-Semitism this year? Are there pogroms this year? You know, what's going on this year? Or maybe it's a year that I shouldn't be fasting. So I'm saying, like, every year, not only am I meant to fast on these days, before the fast, as a community, we're supposed to have some type of communal assessment of the year, evaluation of the year, of the time period. Is it appropriate to fast? What kind of time period are we in? Like I said, unfortunately or fortunately, I don't really know what to say. We don't do that nowadays, but the idea, I think, is very, very powerful. And with that in mind, you know what I'm saying? I want to sort of move on to the discussion of the 3 weeks. But I think those ideas are very important in terms of framing or understanding these four fast days. First of all, they're days of tshuva, of repentance. Number two, in an ideal sense, they're opportunities for us as individuals in the community to sort of look around and say, well, where are we holding? Where is Am Yisrael in the year 2020? Or maybe I should say Tavshin Pei. I mean, where are we? Is it a year I should be fasting? Or maybe I should not be fasting? We're always meant to be in this situation of cheshbon nefesh and evaluation and looking around. Okay, so let's move a little forward. You know, we call this time period the Bein HaMetzarim, the 3 weeks. In Yiddish, they call it the Drei Wochen. What is this Bein HaMetzarim? What is the source for it? So the phrase actually comes from Megillat Eicha, Bein HaMetzarim. And in Eicha Rabbah, it says, Kol Rodfei Sigu HaBein HaMetzarim. That's a pasuk, B'yomin De'aka, B'Shivasar B'Tamuz HaTisha B'Av. The Medrash says that from Shivasar B'Tamuz until Tisha B'Av, it identifies the Bein HaMetzarim as this time period, from Shivasar B'Tamuz until Tisha B'Av, Shebehem K'tav Meriri Matsoi. What does that mean? I don't know. It seems to be an allusion to a shade, to a demon. I don't know. I never really know how to interpret these phrases. Whatever it means that it's not a good time for the Jewish people. These 3 weeks, bad things happen, and therefore they're called the Bein HaMetzarim. Now, how is this reflected in terms of our different practices? So it's actually a very interesting question. You know, from the perspective of Chazal, of the Talmud, there are certain, you know, mourning, halachot of mourning, and maybe I'll briefly review them, but they don't really correspond to what we do nowadays, as we'll see in a second. On the one hand, there's no real mention in the Gemara of mourning practices during the entire 3 weeks. And in fact, Sephardic practice, or the truth is I learned a while ago, you can never say Sephardic practice because there's so many different types of Sephardim from different places. So, you know, that's not an accurate, you know, but traditionally we like to say that Sephardic practice is that during the 3 weeks, meaning you don't have these mourning practices. We know Ashkenazim do. However, from the Gemara's perspective, we have the month of Av, Mishenichnas Av, Mematim Besimcha. And the Gemara explains what that means. We'll talk about it a bit later. That from Rosh Chodesh Av onwards, we somehow limit our joy. And then we have this notion of the Shavua Shechalbo, the week of Tisha B'Av. What does that mean? Rosh Chodesh, Rabbi Weinstock, correct me if I'm wrong, Rosh Chodesh is Wednesday? Oh, it's always difficult to remember. Rosh Chodesh is Wednesday.
Yes.
We Ashkenazim, you know, we think, oh, the 9 days, there's no 9 days, meaning from the Gemara's perspective, it's Shavua Shechalbo, means that starting Motzei Shabbat, you have these halachos of lesaper, to get haircuts, and milachabes, to do laundry, and of course, then you have Erev Tisha B'Av, and then Tisha B'Av itself. But it didn't really turn out that way. I'm going to skip a little bit, because already it seems that historically, certainly in Ashkenazic communities, during the 3 weeks, they already started mourning practices. Now, I gave some early sources. We're not really going to go into them. There was a source of not eating meat for 3 weeks. We don't do that nowadays. There was a source that women wouldn't eat meat for 3 weeks, which is very interesting. The Kolbo mentions that. In any case, but I want to talk about the Bein HaMitzarim and try and give us sort of a frame of reference to what's going on in the 3 weeks. Now, what we're used to, I'm going to focus on Ashkenazic practice, if that's okay. We're used to this idea of sort of like different stages. We have what we call the 3 weeks, which really goes into Rosh Chodesh. Then we have, you know, the 9 days and then Tisha B'Av. And for all intents and purposes, meaning Ashkenazim have sort of erased that whole Shavua Shechalbo business. Is there any type of pattern that's going on? So I'd like to sort of present two approaches, which as we'll see may have practical ramifications. You know, Rav Soloveitchik was a Brisker, which had, you know, its own ramifications in terms of his analysis of things. But for our purposes, from Rav Soloveitchik felt that there have to be patterns in Jewish law and halacha. Therefore, when Rav Soloveitchik looked at the 3 weeks and the 9 days and Tisha B'Av, he said it can't be random. We don't believe in just random. It's like a little bit more than a little bit more, a little bit more. It's got to be something more than that. So Soloveitchik looked outside of, you know, the laws of the 3 weeks. And he tried to look for a pattern. And what he did was he looked towards the laws of regular avelut, like the regular laws of mourning. And we're familiar with the fact that in the regular laws of mourning, especially for a parent, there are different time periods. We have what's called Shiva. Meaning after the burial, the mourner sits Shiva, and there's a whole list of, you know, prohibitions and other things, mostly prohibitions during those 7 days. Then we have Shloshim. We have mourning that continues for the rest of the month until the end of 30 days. And then when mourning for a parent, the mourning continues for the entire 12 months from the death or the burial, which is a different issue. And during those 12 months, what do? So generally speaking, the mourner doesn't really attend, we'll talk about this, but doesn't really attend smachot, right? Doesn't really attend festive gatherings, not just festive gatherings, but also what's called simchat mereyut, which means like social gatherings, like the very social type of gathering the mourner for a parent tries to refrain from during the 12 months. And haircuts, that we know that the mourner doesn't take a haircut, ad shigarabo chaverav, until it gets a little out of control. For a haircut, I'm sure Rabbi Weinstock deals with this all the time. How long should a person wait? Is it, you know, the Ramah talks about 3 months. Anyway, but certainly we wait a bit until one's hair is a little bit, you know, out of control. People generally shave if they shave daily, because the assumption is for a person who shaves every day already, you know, it's already considered unkempt right away. But in any case, we have these three time periods. Comes along with Soloveitchik and he said, listen, when we mourn for the Mikdash, it's very much like the intense mourning for a parent. And therefore, the mourning for the Mikdash in our custom is modeled after that. The laws of Tisha B'Av, he says, are modeled after the laws of Shiva. The truth is that's true. I mean, true, but the Mishnah even says, I quoted it here, Ta'anit Taflamid or Tabraisa, Tana Rabbanan Komisos and Nohagos by Evel, Nogos by Tisha B'Av. Meaning Tisha B'Av is very similar to Shiva, that aside from eating or drinking, which is more like Yom Kippur, in terms of anointing and bathing and wearing leather shoes and marital relations and learning Torah and things like that. So the Shiva is very much like Tisha B'Av, or I should say Tisha B'Av is like the Shiva. Shloshim, he claims that the 9 days is somewhat like Shloshim. We'll have to analyze that. What don't we do during Shloshim? We don't go to Smachot. Obviously, no. Not to bathe during Shloshim. As the rabbis will tell you, that's not really the custom nowadays. Mourners bathe after 7 days. Certainly in Florida, but I think in other places as well, that's not the custom, which we'll come back to in a few minutes. And the time period from Shiva Asar B'Tammuz to Rosh Chodesh is like the 12-month mourning period, which means that we refrain from going to Simchas and Simchat Merayot, etc. That was Rav Soloveitchik, and I'll talk about different nafkaminas in a few minutes. Not everyone agreed with that. Rav Soloveitchik was a very formal thinker, and you know, he sort of saw everything in these categories. and other poskim disagreed. And they seemed to believe that, you know, during the 3 weeks, Ashkenazic practice is to refrain from certain festive behaviors. I guess that's the way I would define it. We'll try and define it a little better in a minute. With that in mind, these two models of whether, you know, the 3 weeks are more similar to the Yud Bet Chodesh, the 12 months that the mourner mourns for a parent, or whether we just refrain from certain type of, you know, happy behavior. Let's see how it plays out in practice. So I'm here on the page where it says Dalet Isurim Bebeinah Mitzarim. When we're talking about Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, which is a time period from, am I off a week? From a week and a half ago, Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, until Rosh Chodesh. So what do we refrain from doing? So the Ramah writes here, Nogim lahachmir she'ein nosim yudzayim b'tammuz ve'elach ad achar Tisha B'Av. Nosim means we don't do weddings. Now, even though technically nosim means we don't get married, you know what I'm saying? But we assume it means not only do we not get married, but we don't have the festivities surrounding the wedding. By the way, just as an aside, it's not our topic, but Rav Soloveitchik also felt that the avelut, the mourning practices of the Omer, right, between Pesach and Lag BaOmer, whatever days you observe it, are also like the Yud Bet Chodesh. Anyway, back to our, so the Ramah writes that Ashkenazic practice is not to have weddings during what we call the 3 weeks. Comes on the Magen Avraham. Magen Avraham is a commentary on the Shulchan Aruch from Poland. We're talking about the 17th century, 1600s. He writes nearly, Yasur lasot rikudim umcholot miyudzayim v'tamaz ve'ilach. He says, it seems to me that if we don't have weddings, we don't have these types of parties, so then we don't do rikudim umcholos. Someone once explained to me what they think the difference is. For our purposes, let's just, it means dancing. You know what I'm saying? We don't dance and have these types of parties during the 3 weeks.
So they would have those parties besides for weddings? They had a category outside of weddings, or that's just an explanation of weddings?
You're asking a great question. The Magen Avraham is, the assumption is referring to outside of weddings, meaning the Magen Avraham is assuming, obviously the wedding you dance, but at a wedding, if you can't dance at a wedding, so obviously, like, if you, there are other opportunities to dance, you shouldn't be dancing there also. Now, Rabbi Weinstock is thinking out loud, meaning in Poland in the 17th century, what exactly was he talking about? What were all these dance parties that he's talking about? I can't really answer that. But dancing and micholot. Now, here we enter a very interesting sort of question. How far does that go? Like, what do we extend that to? There's a whole school of Achronim, for example, who say, well, obviously, dancing, music, live music, recorded music, know what I'm saying? All these things one really shouldn't participate in, right? You shouldn't listen to music and going to concerts and maybe even listen to the radio. And I would say record player and tape recorder, but only, you know, a few people would remember what we're talking about. But anyway, that's one approach. Reb Moshe Feinstein writes that and other post-game like that. Interestingly enough, for Soloveitchik, from the other perspective, he actually didn't think that was true, meaning he felt the nature of the prohibition during these 3 weeks was weddings and social gatherings. So ironically, meaning to have, you know, a whole bunch of friends over and have type of maybe like a birthday party or some type of like social gathering is problematic, but to sit at home and to listen to your whatever we call it nowadays, iPods, iPhone, whatever, that would be fine. That doesn't fit into any category of the laws of mourning. You know, they used to say that during Sfirat HaOmer as well, that people used to ask about baseball games. Can you go to baseball games? And they used to say Reb Soloveitchik would not be so happy necessarily with a baseball game because it's like this giant festive, you know, everyone's cheering. And on the other hand, technically it's not a concert. It's not. Anyway. So you have these different approaches regarding festivities and music and things like that during the 3 weeks. You know, on some of the rabbi lists that Weinstock and I participate in, so all the rabbis are asking, well, maybe this year people should listen to music if they, you know, to lift their spirits a little bit. You know, certainly there's what to talk about. Like I said, Reb Soloveitchik felt that in general to put, you know, earphones on and to listen to music, that's not the problem. But again, you know, one should follow their custom or their halachic authority. So anyway, so one prohibition was nisuin and parties and things like that. Tisporet, you know, getting haircuts. Also during the three, by the way, Reb Soloveitchik felt that because it's like Yud Bet Chodesh, like the 12 months of mourning, so just like mourners during the 12 months, if they're generally clean shaven, they can shave. So also during the 3 weeks, where other poskim like Reb Moshe Feinstein said, no, it's not so formal. The custom is that don't cut your hair, meaning including your facial hair, unless maybe you have to go to work and you might lose your job and financial loss. But besides for that, one really shouldn't shave during the three weeks. Anyway, but there's also there a spectrum of opinions. A third practice during the 3 weeks is Shechianu. You know, in early Ashkenaz, there's an opinion, I believe it's first in the Sefer Hasidim and others, they talk about not saying Shechianu. The Ramah writes, Tov li zaher, he says, one should be careful not to say Shechianu during the 3 weeks, al pri or al malbush, on a new fruit. Now in America, you know, you guys have fruits all year round. It's the, you know, so I'm sure, you know, maybe cherries you only have in season or certain berries.
They only taste good in season, but yeah, you can get it from Chile right. Or whatever.
Here, like I wait all summer for an orange in the winter, or people wait all winter for a peach and say Shechianu. So anyway, so the Ramah says that the custom is not to say Shechianu on new clothes or on new fruits and things like that. So, first of all, there's a question, is that really the custom? The Vilna Gaon over here, the Gra, says, it doesn't really buy that. He says, Chumra Yetera, he says, that's a Chumra. He doesn't really think that needs to be observed. The Magen Avraham quotes opinions in the Mishnah Berurah that say, maybe on Shabbos you can Shechianu. Now, why is this so important? I don't say Shechianu that often, to be honest, but the custom developed not to go shopping during the 3 weeks, or at least, you know, certainly the 9 days, but even before the 9 days. And often you'll ask people, like, what don't we do during the 3 weeks? And often the first thing they'll say is we don't go shopping. And that's not really technically true. There are those who don't go shopping because if you buy new clothing, you have to say Shechianu. So the truth is that, first of all, that not all clothing we say Shechianu on, whether it be, you know, simple shirts or pants or underwear, or socks and things like that, we don't say Shechianu on. There are those who shop and say Shechianu when they wear it, either after Tisha B'Av or on Shabbos. So that's certainly an open question, but that's another custom that's associated with the 3 weeks. I'll mention the fourth custom, Haka Yiladim, Chas V'Shalom, hitting children. Hopefully no one hits their children. But the point of hitting children was not hitting children, but the point is we don't engage in any dangerous behavior. The Rama writes, Tzorech Lizaher, right? Shelo Lelechi Chidi Midal. I'm not sure exactly what this means. Like, we don't go out during hours that were perceived to be dangerous. It's a little bit superstitious. And don't hit your students during these days. So first of all, I'm sure Weinstock would agree, don't hit your students ever. But leaving that aside, there are those who claim that one shouldn't engage in behavior which is perceived as dangerous. Of course, that's a fine line, meaning what, you know, if it's dangerous, then you shouldn't be doing it anyway. So I'm not really sure what the application was. There are those who claim that one shouldn't swim during the entire 3 weeks because it might be perceived as dangerous. I don't know if that's the practice. Okay. We move forward to the 9 days. Now, as I mentioned before, the 9 days are actually two parts, meaning from the perspective of Chodesh Av, the Gemara's... I'm sorry, is there a question? Okay. Mishenichnas Av... So what does it mean that we're less happy? Amar Rav Yehuda Breder Rav Shmuel Bar Shelat Mishmei Derav Kishem Shemishenichnas Av Mimatim B'Simcha. We're more used to the opposite. Mishenichnas Adar Marvin B'Simcha. But what does it mean? The Gemara says Zochach by yourself the Eid Leidina Bahali Nachri. If you have a court case with a non-Jew, Lishtamet Minei Ba'Av. I don't know if that's the best time to go to court during the 9 days. Derei Amazle. It's bad luck. Now, we could have a whole other discussion. What does that mean, bad luck? Do we believe in luck? We don't really believe in luck. Mazle is not really luck, but it's not a time that we necessarily want to put ourselves out there. Bad things happen during the 9 days. One might claim the opposite, by the way, that meaning we because so many bad things happen during the 9 days, we treat them as days of during which bad things happened, and therefore we don't go to court. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like either way, are we worried that something bad is going to happen to us, or because bad things happen, we refrain from certain activities. But again, that's not really our topic. The Shulchan Aruch adds, by the way, that we don't engage in masa matan, u'binyan shel simcha. It's also hard to define this way, meaning if you have to fix something in your house, your washing machine, well, washing machines, maybe you shouldn't be washing. We'll get to that. But... your dishwasher breaks, so you could, obviously you could call a repairman. But maybe there are certain things that are associated with happiness. You're planting some type of garden that's, you know, makes you very, very happy. Could be you should refrain from that during the 9 days. Although the Gemara, the Shulchan Aruch seems to talk about Beit Chasnos. It's like, you know, a garden, Tia Shel Simcha, related to a wedding. It's not 100% clear. In any case, what we're familiar with is that the Gemara talks about different practices during the Shavua Shachalbo, which would technically be next week, the days before Tisha B'Av, and Ashkenazim do them during the entire 9 days. I want to mention two practices. Number one, the Gemara talks about laundry, that during the Shavua Shachalbo or Ashkenazim during the 9 days, that we're not mechabes, we don't do laundry. No, what does that mean? The Rambam says not only do we not do laundry, we're not lil bosh, clean miguhats. We also don't wear clean or freshly laundered clothes. And that's brought down in the Shulchan Aruch. Is that really the custom? Is that what we do? So, look, listen, on the one hand, the answer is yes. There are different sort of heterim that poskim talk about. There are some who talk about having someone else wear your clothes. You know, in the 21st century, we're less sort of into that idea of having other people wear our clothes for an hour and then we'll wear them. There's some people who sort of throw them on the ground so they lose their freshness. In some families, you may be familiar with the practice of, you know, trying on all your clothes on you know, Erev Rosh Chodesh or things like that. In any case, that's one sort of heter. There are those who write that what's called Big Day Zeya, which means that not formal clothes, but like our basic, obviously our socks and underwear, but you know, even in a place like Florida where it's pretty hot, I remember years ago, Rabbi Willig was of the opinion that our shirts are what's called Big Day Zeya. They're not fancy, they're not mechubah, they're there to absorb perspiration. We don't necessarily have to try them on as well. I should just note, by the way, that the Rama also writes that clothes which get dirty quickly. The Rama is referring to diapers. Remember, not I mean cloth diapers. Shemelafafim b'hem haktanim lagamri. Those obviously you can wash. The children's clothing, the Rama writes, bigdei shark tanim. Those are customary to wash. They talk about if a person only has one garment. Nobody nowadays has one garment, but sometimes before Shabbos, someone only has one white shirt. People talk about maybe being able to wash. But l'chatchila, one should really refrain from doing these types of laundries during the 9 days. One should really try and get all the laundry in before the 9 days. And aside from things that a person really, really needs, again, children's clothing and things like that, one should really refrain from laundering. Washing or bathing. The Rambam already talks about it, but the Rokeach writes that Me'imasai Mechayv Adam Limnoa, from what point should a person refrain from bathing? The Rokeach was an early Ashkenazic Rishon. He writes you should refrain from bathing from Rosh Chodesh. Here too, there's a discussion whether to what extent that's observed. And I'll quickly mention that, some of what you might call the heterim out there. First of all, Rav Soloveitchik felt that if the 9 days really are parallel to what we call shloshim, the 30 days after days of mourning after losing a parent, then that we don't do that anymore. Meaning mourners, some mourners even bathe during the Shiva when they really need to. That's not our topic, but certainly after the Shiva, it's not customary to refrain from bathing, and therefore it should be permissible during the 9 days. Even if you disagree, there's a famous passage from a Masechet Brachot that talks about an istinus, a person who is especially sensitive to being clean. One could certainly claim that nowadays we're used to bathing. You know what I'm saying? I guess one could talk about whether we're used to bathing every day or every other day, but certainly we're used to bathing more than once every 9 days. And therefore, that's certainly built into the halachic reasoning. There's also an assumption that in our communities, we walk publicly and there's a chil Hashem and people smell. And, I'm speaking to a congregation from Florida. It's pretty hot down there. I once looked into discussions from Baghdad. The Ben Ish Chai talks about it. In the summer, it's like 110 degrees in Baghdad. I think the custom, is that people do bathe. However, I think it is proper to limit the amount of time we bathe for, to maybe not have that water on hot, you know what I'm saying, to have a cooler, quicker type of shower. Again, I leave the practicalities to your local rabbis, but Rechit says, it is, we don't mean Rechit like during Shiva where we're trying to wash our body, but we're talking about full body bathing for Ta'anug. And therefore, I mentioned something which is also perceived as something very practical. We don't really do swimming for pleasure during the 9 days. I know in many of the Jewish camps, they distinguish between instructional swim, right? And what do they call it? Recreational swim or something like that.
Free swim. Free swim.
Do they still have that distinction?
Probably.
Listen, the truth is in the camps, you got to get these 10-year-olds into the water probably. It's very hot. But that was often like sort of like one of these distinctions, because recreational or free swim was really for pleasure, certainly for adults. Where instructional is viewed as, not for pleasure per se. And really the problem of Ruchitza was perceived as for pleasure. And therefore nowadays, people bathe to so they're clean and, they don't smell. But I think overall one should be conscious of it and maybe reduce the temperature and things like that. Again, I leave the practicalities to your own teachers.
Rabbi Brovsky, is there a framework for deciphering or determining which of these categories, for lack of a better term, change with the times versus which is don't? Like, we've been talking about bathing And, you know, bathing practices have certainly changed with the times and geography and location. Other things like washing, it may have been a much bigger deal at one point versus now. Does that play into either the laws of mourning during the 3 weeks or even of the 12 months? And is there a framework for deciding which things change over time, perhaps, and which restrictions would not?
I think it does, and maybe I'll say a couple words about that. When it comes to washing or bathing, you know, I think it's clear that, you know, if you look at, I don't know, you watch Little House on the Prairie, or, you know, you look at, you read books, you'll see they didn't bathe that often, you know what I'm saying? And bathing, you know, you had to bring the water from the well, and you go down to the river. But obviously nowadays we bathe. I once saw an article that claimed that even in prison, part of the prisoner's rights are that you have to afford them the opportunity to bathe every day. You know, saying that's interesting. Meaning, by the way, this comes into the discussions on Yom Tov also, whether, you know, saying, anyway, I'll leave the issue of Yom Tov aside, the showering and Yom Tov. But I think for sure, I think, you know, I don't want to say we're cleaner people nowadays, but we view bathing as like very part of basic hygiene. We brush our teeth and we bathe. And therefore, you know, we don't relate to bathing necessarily as what we call rechitza shel ta'anug. Now, it's a similar discussion. It's much easier to be leaning during the 9 days. There's a similar discussion during the Shiva, during the 7 days of mourning. I'm sure, Rabbi Weinstock, you're faced with this all the time in terms of telling mourners, like, what does it mean that we don't bathe during the 9 days? Do mourners really not bathe? And especially in Hollywood, Florida, during the summer.
It's always hot in Florida, not only in the summer.
Always hot in Florida. So I think there, you know, we can't ignore the fact that our standards have changed. That's why I think it's important to sort of, you know, that's why I think that swimming, I think, is sort of like an obvious thing that really one should still refrain from swimming during the 9 days. And I think that even, you know, if we assume that nowadays it's what we call kavod habrios, it's human dignity that people bathe. But that doesn't mean that the water has to be steaming. It doesn't mean that the shower has to be 17 minutes. You know what I'm saying? I think the more we cut down and recognize that we're in a time of mourning. The issue of laundry is actually a little bit more complicated. And you know, we encounter this. And I'm sure, Rabbi, people throughout the year, you get pushback, whether it be during Chol HaMoed or whether it be, you know what I'm saying? Now, Chol HaMoed is a different reason, but a little bit of the same rationale applies. You know, in the ancient world, laundry was very cumbersome, and it was a whole process to launder something. Therefore, in Chol HaMoed, meaning there's a little bit of pushback nowadays. Well, hold on a second. Nowadays, I just put it in the washing machine and I press the button and I pour the detergent in. Why is that us in Chol HaMoed? So my topic's not Chol HaMoed, but there are those who make that claim also during the 9 days. You know, they claim that laundry is different. And anyway, I think that it's clear standards have changed, meaning it's hard to ask people nowadays to wear what we would call dirty clothes, meaning it's perceived as a Chol HaShem. I wouldn't ask them to go outside with clothing that smell, you know what I'm saying? And therefore, I think the overall impression is that people are more lenient, certainly if it's Shabbos clothes or underwear and things like that. But I'll tell you my personal feelings. Again, you're welcome to, you know, love to hear yours if you want to share. But I think that, you know, the 9 days it's not that long. And I know that there's a lot of sort of complaining afterwards of the, you know, it's very nice for me not to laundry me and my 18 children, like, you know, the whole house is over. It's true. And I think that we have to be, you know, sympathetic towards that. But I think the effort should be made. Again, children's clothing is a different category. But, you know, to try and avoid the laundry, you know, that's my personal feeling. Yeah.
I mean, I would just say that I think the idea is you know, in the times that we live in with the conveniences that we have, how do we express these ideas of mourning, and what can we do, whether during the time to limit our activities in some way, or in the case of laundry, to prepare for the 9 days by doing laundry in advance, 100%. You know, things like that. Even if it's not the letter of the law, it's kind of the spirit of the law that the 9 days are more intense. Things are a little bit different. And I think that's true. Like you said about applying the shower model of less hot, shorter duration, because it's different. It's a different time period. And whatever we can do to highlight that without drastically changing our norms of cleanliness and hygiene is probably what we should look to do.
I agree. I totally agree. I'll just mention that for Chol HaMoed as well, you know, from the Gemara's perspective, not getting a haircut or laundering during Chol HaMoed is an order that you properly prepare. Right. It's not that you're supposed to have the laundry basket full and then, I have time on Chol HaMoed to do my laundry. The opposite. You're supposed to clean your clothes before Chag and have clean clothes. And I agree. I totally agree with that. Let me mention one final fact, and then maybe we'll wrap it up and, you know, some final thoughts. You know, one of the other, I guess, customs that's associated with the 9 days is not eating meat. There are some of us that find that very difficult. But, you know, I guess it depends on every family and their what they eat. But in any case, what's the origin of this custom? If you look in the Shulchan Aruch, there's Yesh Nohagim, Shelo Lechol Basar Veshelo Lishtos Yayin. There's somewhat of the custom of not eating meat or drinking wine. I'm okay with the wine. There are different customs. Already the Shulchan Aruch writes, or Yosef Karo, says that there's some people who do it from the 9 days, and some people go all the way back to Shiva Asar B'Tammuz. I mentioned that earlier. Ashkenazic custom is during the 9 days not to eat meat. Now, you know what? Maybe I'll mention that some of the heterim, then I'll talk about like the meat, why, sort of the reason behind. Now, we're familiar with some of them. The Rama writes here at the end, he writes, is ki'im letzarch mitzvah. But if there's some type of mitzvah involved, we eat meat. Kagon l'chola, I mean, chola can eat meat. You know, sometimes, you know, I've encountered cases where people, they need the iron. You know what I'm saying? Like a woman right after giving birth or something, you know. Now, I guess we could all say we need the iron, but, you know, sometimes it's pretty serious. Shabbat, obviously on Shabbos we have meat. Omilo pidyon haben. Now, I left out a line here for some reason, which is the line, which is, or the Rama writes, or siyum masechet, or finishing masechet. Now, you know, I'm not as in touch with what goes on in the summer in America as I used to be, but I imagine it writes like you have memories of like the summer camps and siyums every night. And,
all of a sudden, everyone's finishing a masechta. It's unbelievable.
It's incredible. And restaurants that, you know, there's a 7 o'clock sitting and the 8 o'clock sitting and the... So Baruch Hashem, people learning Torah, as you said. We just said it's more public during the 9 days, but obviously all year round this is going on. You know, obviously there's a discussion regarding the siyum masechet, not only in terms of what does it mean to be Messiah, but, you know, how appropriate is it? You know, I have a feeling the Rama, you know, is sort of like rolling over in his grave a little bit, you know, for writing that line. Like, I don't think he envisioned exactly what would happen. You know, already the Mishnah Berurah here writes that, you know, lo yamaher v'lo yaacher b'shvil zeh. You're not supposed to speed up your learning or you know, if you finish a masechet, you know, a month ago, you know, push off your siyum. If you happen to finish a masechet, then, you know, then you can have a siyum during the 9 days. Every now and then, Daf Yomi finishes a masechet during the 9 days. I remember in Israel, you know, the smicha exams used to be during the 9 days. And I think Rav Amital used to tell them, the boys, that was worthy of a siyum. You know, you spent a year, 2 years studying. Some masechet, a topic, all of kashrus, all of nidol, you know, and on the way home from the test, they would stop and, you know, pick up I don't know, Kentucky Fried Chicken or, you know, something like that. there's, you know, it's pretty worthy. In any case, the what's the source of this? Now, what's interesting is that, you know, your initial reaction might be, well, meat, that's a sign of mourning. But it's actually not, meaning during the Shiva, actually we eat meat and we drink wine. It's only during Aninut, during the time period between the death and the burial, that we're told not to eat meat and drink wine. And there also, there's a question, you know, why not? Is it because it somehow will distract us from taking care of the burial preparations? Or is it, maybe it is a sign of mourning, but in Shiva, we don't have that. So what's the reason for this? So the simple answer is that it's related to a famous Gemara Masechet Baba Basra, Daf Samech. I believe many years ago I heard Rabbi Schechter suggest this. It makes sense. The Gemara, it's a beautiful Gemara, it writes as follows. Kishacharev habayis bishnia. It says, after the second base of Mikdash was destroyed, Rabu Purushim b'Yisrael. Shelo lechol basar, shelo lishtos yayin. There were many people who decided they're not eating meat, they're not drinking wine anymore. So Rabbi Yeshua met up with these people, and Amar lehem, bini or banai, mipnei ma'yatem ochlim basar, why aren't you eating meat? So Amar lehem, these pious people said, nochal basar, shemimenu makrivim agavim mizbeach, how can we eat meat when meat is associated with the mizbeach? V'achshav batel, we don't have the mikdash anymore. Nishtayayin, we're going to drink wine that's also associated with the nisachim in the mizbeach, v'achshav batel. So Rabbi Yeshua sort of played the game with them, and he said, okay, so don't eat flour because of menachos, and don't eat fruits because of bikurim, and don't drink water because of these. I'm saying, at a certain point, you're not going to have anything. It was pointing out something which is a fascinating idea, which is actually very relevant to life after the Beis HaMikdash, which the Jewish people had to come to terms with. What does it mean not to have a mikdash? And the Gemara says as follows. The Gemara says, Ve'omar lachem, Rabbi Yeshua said, I'll tell you, Shelo lisabel kol ikri yifshar. You can't not mourn, but on the other hand, lisabel yosim yidai yifshar, but you also can't mourn too much, right? You can't paralyze the Jewish people. So he had certain suggestions that when people, for example, build their house, they should leave like a certain square unfinished. I've never seen that in America, but those of you who spent time in Israel, very common when you enter a house, they have that little amal gabe ama. But who knows, maybe it's catching on in America as well, I don't know. But the Tosfos here claims that the custom of breaking the glass at the wedding is another custom of what we call Zecher Lechorban. So there are those who claim that that's really the root of the custom not to eat meat during the 9 days. Because once we hit the 9 days, we're really focusing on mourning and on the lack of, you know, Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. And it's, Rabbi Yeshua was right. Like you can't take it out of control. You can't not drink water and have fruits, but not to have meat and wine, which were sort of the primary ingredients, one could say. You know, saying that of offerings on the base on the mizbeach in the base of mikdash, that already we should refrain from. And I think it's a beautiful idea, and I guess that sort of brings us to sort of, you know, to where we started, which is sort of framing, you know, what's going on during these 3 weeks? What are we supposed to be thinking about? I mean, I focus, you know, maybe a little bit too much, maybe on the details. You know, Weinstock and I had fun talking about the, you know, the kavisa and the, but at the end of the day, we want to have the right mindset and the right framework for understanding this time period. And I open by saying that on the one hand, you know, we associate this time period with the four fast days. And these are time periods of tshuva. You know, and even though we don't every single year reevaluate and talk about where is Am Yisrael nowadays, although I have a feeling that if we did that nowadays, we'd be fasting, you know, whether it be for the situation of the world or whether it be for the situation of Am Yisrael. Either way, I think it's a year to fast, even though we fast anyway every year. But it's a time for tshuva, Jim saying, to repent. And but as we get closer to Tisha B'Av, the focus, in addition to tshuva, is sort of focusing on the mikdash in Yerushalayim and that which was lost. And we start, you know, incorporating mourning practices, especially not eating meat, remembering, you know, what the mizbeach was like and what we don't have nowadays and the kapara, things like that. And I think, you know, one of the challenges of, in all of halacha is to sort of balance, you know, the strict adherence to the customs and to the halachos, but also remembering it's not just about not washing and not doing laundry and not going to weddings, but, you know, really remembering these are days of repentance and these are days of mourning for the mikdash in Yerushalayim. And, you know, Bezrat Hashem will internalize these messages. And I don't know, maybe I'll come back next year and we'll have a shir on the practical halachos of the mikdash.
Amen.
It was a pleasure being here. I don't know, I'm going to close the share because now I could see people. Maybe if anyone has any questions or comments or If not, again, it was a pleasure being here. Thank you for having me.
Thank you, Rabbi Brodsky. Thank you so much. Very, very nice learning with you this morning, or this afternoon for you, sorry. But, we look forward to hearing from your wife, Molly, next week on Eicha Perek Gimel, and wish you a meaningful three-week period, all of us. And, you know, it's interesting, Rosh Chodesh Av, is it, you know, you say Hallel on Rosh Chodesh Av, right? And so it's that interface, as you've talked about in Halacha, between the time period and the sadness, but going on with our lives and our halachic lives as well, and that balance between the two. And so we if any month, the month of Av, we wish for a Chodesh Tov. We wish for a Chodesh Tov. And thank you for giving us some perspective on how to make this time more meaningful. Okay. Wish everyone a wonderful day, and look forward to learning with each other soon. Take care.
Okay.
Yisher koach, thank you.
Yisher koach.
Thank you.